This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah. Inna alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا قيل لهم ماذا أنزل ربكم قالوا أساطير الأولين ليحملوا أوزارهم كاملة يوم القيامة ومن أوزار الذين يضلونهم بغير علم ألا ساء ما يزرون وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم إن الدين بدأ غريب وسيعود كما بدأ فطوبى للغرباء وهم الذين يصلحون ما أفسد الناس من بعدي من سنتي أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Honorable Ulama Ikram, respected brothers and elders, perhaps in two sentences to condense or summarize the challenges and the tragedies that stare at the Muslim Ummah on the global level in essence entails. One is the anti-Islamic sentiment which is being broadcasted, transmitted and highlighted via the Western media. That is the first angle. And let me say at the very beginning, it would be rather naive on our part to accept any pro statements coming across from them. Never mind something pro, it would be rather naive to even expect them to present an unbiased opinion about Islam. If we will have that correct understanding, we will not become emotional when we hear anti-Islamic sentiments. And what is the object of the media via this particular pattern? Harping on anti-Islamic sentiments that Muslims harbor terrorists, they are aggressive, they are not sociable, they are oppressive towards the women. If I may understand it correctly, Allah guide me, then they have two agendas behind this. One is to demoralize the Muslim. The Muslim that has this iman in relation to this propaganda that is constantly taking place, that a Muslim starts becoming apologetic about his faith. Because constantly the media is harping that you are so aggressive, you are so oppressive. If any tragedy happens anywhere in the world, the next day every Muslim, from the most small child to the most senior Muslim, the disbelievers will frown upon the Muslim. Seeing what your brother did here, why, when will you people stop doing this? When will you people stop doing that? So the object behind this is to demoralize the Muslim and to make the Muslims suffer an identity crisis. And if they have succeeded, then this is the agenda behind the whole thing. Constantly you will see this happens. The stereotype mentality that is being promoted. I'll give you a typical explanation of a personal incident that I had recently. I was flying back from Holland and I had to perform few salah on the plane. So I went at the back, put my musalla down and I asked one of the cabin crew, could you be kind enough to just ask the pilot the direction of Makkah is, I need to pray. So she blatantly says no. I said, what do you mean by saying no? I'm a frequent traveler and I will take up this with the relevant authorities. She says, sorry sir, can you repeat your question? I said, I need to pray. I'm just asking if it's possible for you to be kind enough to speak to the pilot. I need the direction of Makkah. My apologies, I thought you said I must tell the pilot to fly to Makkah. Now, do I consider this woman to be innocent in relation to the propaganda? Or do I say she is so gullible that she falls prey to this? But she isn't left with any other option other than seeing someone in this garb and feeling something negative and feeling a threat from him. I told her, you know what, if that was my intention, I wouldn't have been so polite. I mean, if I needed that, I would have come across much more aggressive than what I'm telling you. Now, let us ask ourselves, this is the identity crisis. Ask the child, I was speaking to the other child in the madrasa the other day, and they told me, no, in Ramadan I was wearing the scarf. So I said, oh, okay, so that means there isn't a problem with the school. He says, no, the school doesn't mind. So then I asked him, why don't you continue wearing the scarf after Ramadan? This is the thing, and ask yourself, perhaps I come across crude, forgive me if it is crude. Ask your daughter and your son that is studying in any institution, if he or she is feeling shy of being a Muslim. then I swear by Allah, the harm is greater than the benefit, regardless of what degree he comes out with. And then ask yourself, if it's not feeling shy, then what is the other reason why I'm not dressing in an Islamic garb? What is the other reason other than the fear of being victimized or identified in relation to what the media is portraying Islam to be? So this is the first area, but this is not the major area of concern. The second area on which the Muslims are not focusing, which is an area of greater concern, and that is the incorrect Islamic image which has been reflected by the so-called Muslim. That is much more harmful than the first one. The first one existed from the beginning of time. The second one has surfaced in recent decades and centuries. You and I can take a public platform and say Muslims are not like that, but then there's no conformity in our actions and our statements. The first one, of course, today they have mass media. And at one given moment, that message can be transmitted to thousands, millions and billions across the globe. And the object of that is to demoralize you. So you sit there, you see what is happening in Iraq or any other part of the world, you see the atrocities, you realize your feebleness, and despondency grips into the ummah. When you look into the lives of Sahaba, this was not the spirit of Sahaba. One woman walks into a Yahudi bazaar from the tribe of Banu Qaynuqa, Muslim woman, veiled totally. She goes to sell milk. While she sits down, a Yahudi youngster comes and he ties the robe with a string. She is unaware of this. When the sister stands up, he pulls the entire robe and her body is unveiled and she becomes the victim of the most indecent laughter. A Sahabi had to just pass by. It was enough for him. He didn't ask questions. He advanced. He struck the man there and there till he was dead. On the contrary, you and I sit and see what happens. And then again, how can you believe what the kuffar are saying regarding the Muslims? One Jamaat said it very beautifully. You want to know the statistics of the Muslims, you ask the Jamaat that is knocking the doors of the Muslims. So the condition of the American Muslims is what the Jamaat will tell us and not what the American press tells us. They will tell, they are our enemies, they will tell us what they want us to tell us. How can we believe their opinion regarding us? Hence, up until today, we are not apologetic about the happenings of the 9/11 because till today you haven't convinced us we have perpetrated it. The weapons of mass disappearance, as they say. Till today you haven't convinced us. Why must we apologize? Somebody comes and breaks the window, you say, Maulana, I want a statement from you. What statement must I give? I'm not part of it, I don't condone it, I have nothing to do with it. Why are you constantly harping on this? And this is the message. To echo the psychological, defeat to the ummah. Allah speaks about one form of torment which will come upon the kafir just in relation to scoffing and laughing and mocking at the Muslims. Besides Jahannam, besides its severity, besides disbelief, besides violation, there is one exclusive punishment which will be given to every disbeliever on the day of Qiyamah because of laughing at the Muslims. How does the Quran say? وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ What I want to conscientize the people today in my humble talk is that constantly today the Muslims are saying the media is contrary, the media is anti. All I need you to understand today is this anti-Islamic sentiment started from the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is not the major area of concern. Undoubtedly today technology is such that it can be transmitted to billions at the same time. But on a small scale, this happened in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what was the approach of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to silence them? Allah says, whenever the believers passed by, they used to make eyes to one another signal. And what were their comments? Ha ula ila dalloon. Here goes the extreme people. Here goes the deviated people. Then the Quran says so beautifully, فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ Allah draws Qiyamah so close in this ayah. Allah doesn't say tomorrow, Allah doesn't say afterwards, Allah doesn't say on the day of Qiyamah. Allah says today, in this verse Allah refers to Qiyamah as today, that O believers, bear it patiently and embrace that criticism today. It's like, you know, you're telling a child, now is iftar, my son, now. He says, but now, how do you make him understand how little time is? In relation to the time that has passed, what is left is little. But of course, this is for those believers who resist the criticism and reflect Islam and don't blend in with the masses. Those that do not blend in and suffer, for them is this reward. Allah says, فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ Today the believers in the Malik Muqtadir, will sit on my throne next to me, Allah says. They will sit it by my side and then glance at the kuffar and laugh at them, a permanent laugh, an unending laugh. This is what the Quran says. فَاتَّخَلْتُمُوهُمْ سِخْرِيًا. Allah will tell the kuffar, I don't want to listen to anything. You mocked at the believers? How sad, brothers. On the contrary, you see in our hostile climate, when so-called Muslims come onto public platforms to clear the air, then those that come on, unfortunately, Allah give hidayah to one and all, they are a greater disgrace to the Muslims than the kuffar themselves. Hence, I always say, the Muslims suffered more at the hands of the own Muslims than they suffered at the hands of the disbelievers. Let one youngster come up and say, you know what, I have a problem. Or let one father in the school say, you know what, my child cannot attend these classes. Immediately it said, well, the other Muslims don't have a problem. The other Muslims don't have a problem. Where do you turn, O Muslim, in this moment, when those that are yours desert you, where do you turn? So this is the first aspect, and that is the anti-Islamic sentiment. The verses I recited in the beginning, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ مَاذَا أَنزَلَ رَبُّكُمْ. The kuffar who were convinced beyond doubt on the integrity, the impeccable character, the outstanding sublime character of Nabi alayhi salam, who by their own choice opted for giving the Nabi of Allah the titles As-Sadiq and Al-Amin, the most honest, the most truthful. Yet when they journeyed beyond the borders of Arabia and people interacted with them and said, you know this man Muhammad and Islam, what's your take on his teachings? قَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. What propaganda? They said, no, this is the most evil man. Yet in their hearts they said, he is the most honest. What I'm saying, this happened in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah goes on to say, لِيَحْمِلُوا أَوْزَارَهُمْ كَامِلَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the day of Qiyamah, they will suffer the sin of disbelief, and furthermore, they will suffer an added sin for becoming an obstacle to truth. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ زِدْنَاهُمْ عَذَابًا فَوْقَ الْعَذَابِ. For them is a double punishment. ثُمَّ لَنَنْزِعَنَّ مِنْ كُلِّ شِيعَةٍ أَيُّهُمْ أَشَدُّ عَلَى الرَّحْمَنِ عِتِيًّا. So Allah says for them is a most severe punishment. Those that avoided the truth and became obstacles to the truth. You look into the incident of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's letter. You know, and then when you see the current measures that the Western media institute to demoralize the Muslims and to make them apologetic about their faith, again, this has its roots in the beginning of Islam. One of the measures is the derogatory remarks constantly they make. And you will find they're not stable on their comments. At times the vocabulary is around terrorism. Sometimes it switches to fundamentalism. Sometimes it switches to extremism. And perhaps we will have to redefine, in present day climate, we will have to redefine the terminology of fundamentalists. It refers to, in my understanding, in the political climate in which we live, it refers to resistance against American aggression. That is termed as terrorism. But nonetheless, again, you look into the time, at that time, of course, the vocabulary was different, so they gave the Nabi of Allah the most nasty titles of that time. What did they say? بَلْ افْتَرَاهُ. He is a fabricator. بَلْ هُوَ شَاعِرْ. Nay, he is a poet. بَلْ هُوَ كَاذِبْ. Nay, he is a liar. Then people said, well, you're saying he's a liar. Why are people flocking towards his faith? People won't flock towards a madman. So they said, no, he's a magician. He casts people, he casts them on a spell. And that is the effect of it. Every nasty title, Abu Tufail Amr Dawsi, he says, before me coming to Makkah, people poisoned me against Muhammad so much, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most evil man. They told me, don't ever come near him, don't listen to him, he's the most wicked man. So this, today they have the media, it happened at that time also. He says, I was convinced so much that this man was evil, حَتَّى حَشَوْتُ فِي أُذُنِي قُطْنَا. I had to come to Mecca for some work, I took cotton wool and I stuffed it in my ears. I said, I don't want to get close to this man, people have warned me and cautioned me. He says, but Allah was kind, Allah made me walk in that place where the Nabi of Allah was reading Quran. What cotton wool stuffed in my ears? I walked past and then these verses fell into my ears. I said, no man, this is something else. And we see this here in the midst of the hostility also. There are those voices of truth which indeed are marginal at this stage. But you will see gradually how Allah takes it to strength. Hazrat Dhimad radiallahu anhu says, when I came to Makkah, people said, this man Muhammad is so evil. Don't even come near to him. So he said, people convinced me on how evil Nabi alayhi salam was that I said, you know what, I'm a doctor. He used to treat people suffering from sicknesses. Let me go, perhaps I can cure the man. So he says, I came to Nabi alayhi salam and I said, you know what, I believe you're insane and you're mental and you're retarded. Direct comments coming on the Nabi of Allah. And today's Muslim, today's sister, you are told you look like ninja or you look like this and you throw that scarf away. My sister, I don't know if you suffer an identity crisis. In my humble understanding, that is gradually iman dwindling away from you. Imagine a father ages and now he's got a sickness. And perhaps at times he passes when he gives off an unpleasant smell. And because of that, the child starts drifting away from the father. And he says, no, I can't come. Well, people are going to laugh at me. What pain will cross the heart of that father for that child? I washed your filth with your hands. And now today, because I'm looking old and aged and I'm not prominent, I'm proper. This is how you shun me. Allah says, at this time when the world condemns you, so you get rid of your beard and you throw it, let it not be that I get rid of the iman in you. أَنُلْزِمُكُمُوهَا وَأَنْتُمْ لَهَا كَارِهُونَ. Show me the slightest disinclination and I'll take my iman. This is the words of Allah. It gives me a shiver. Till today when I read this ayat, it makes me cry. The independence of Allah. So what happens? He says, I came to Nabi alayhi salam. Nabi alayhi salam didn't comment anything. He just said, Alhamdulillah, Ahmaduhu, wa astaghinuhu, wa astaghfiruhu, man yahdihillah, fala mudillala, wa man yudlil, fala hadiyala. I don't know Arabic, you don't understand Arabic. What can we appreciate? He says, when I heard these words, I said, لَقَدْ جَمَعْنَا قَامُوسَ الْبَحْرِ. You know what? I have heard eloquent people speak. This man is speaking something else. In fact, I'm convinced you not the sick man. I'm the sick man. Treat me. He puts his hand, he accepts Islam. He says, you know what? I'm convinced this is propaganda. I need my whole nation to accept Islam. Nabi alayhi salam says, take my message to them and they will accept it. So what I'm saying is, anti-Islamic sentiments, this is from the beginning of time. The area of concern is the incorrect Islamic image that today you and I are reflecting. And we are becoming obstacles to the truth. The media is our enemies. When they are not there to present the truth, they are giving an unbiased opinion. They're going to thrive on our weaknesses. And they're doing it. Now again, we are giving them deliberate grounds to exploit. You look at the current day media, listen to the newspaper, read the newspapers. Who's featuring when it comes to fraud and theft? Who's featuring when it comes to evil and vice? Who's giving them grounds when it comes to corn, when it comes to theft? Are we not giving them platforms? They are our enemies. It's naive for us to expect anything good from them. They'll make a mountain out of an ant hole. Let me give you a beautiful explanation. In Bukhari Sharif, the very second page, when Nabi alayhi salam wrote a letter to Hiraqal, the beautiful letters of Nabi alayhi salam, and he entrusted it with Dihya Kalbi radiallahu anhu, and this sahabi took the letter to the emperor of Rome, who enjoyed a very vast kingdom at that time, whose dominion stretched from the west to the east, including Egypt, Syria, Turkey, etc. He was returning from Persia, where he was victorious and he had recaptured the cross. At that moment in Syria, the envoy of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met with him and said, you know what, I have this letter from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he presents the letter to the king. The king, the emperor says, okay, is there anybody from Makkah here who knows this man? I need to ask few questions with regards to the integrity of the Muslims. So it was told that yes, Abu Sufyan in a caravan has come and you can perhaps have a dialogue. Bukhari Sharif, second page. Very beautiful dialogue outlining the beauty of Islam. He calls Abu Sufyan. He tells the translator that you tell this man. He claims to be the closest to Muhammad. And remember, Abu Sufyan at that time is not a Muslim. A non-Muslim giving a rundown on Islam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tells Abu Sufyan, you sit in front. And he tells the fellow members of Abu Sufyan, you sit behind him. ثُمَّ قَالَ لِتَرْجُمَانِهِ. He tells the translator, إِنِّي سَائِلٌ هَذَا عَنْ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ. You must tell this Abu Sufyan, you must tell all the people at the back, that I'm going to ask your leader regarding Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I will not understand because he's in a translated version. If he utters the truth, they must affirm what he says through the gesture of their face. And if he lies, they must belie and they must immediately react emotionally that he's speaking a lie. Abu Sufyan at that stage says, وَاللَّهِ لَوْلَ الْحَيَا. وَاللَّهِ لَوْلَ الْحَيَا مِنْ أَنْ يَأْثِرُوا عَلَيَّ كَذِبًا لَكَذِبْتُ عَنْهُ. I swear by Allah, if it wasn't for the fear of being tarnished as a liar, that was one moment in my life I desired to blatantly lie against Muhammad. So that this man is not impressed with Islam. Nonetheless, he started the questions. كَيْفَ نَسَبُهُ فِيكُمْ. Tell me this man who has laid claim to prophethood. What can you say about his lineage? He comes from a noble lineage. What is his background? What is his ancestry? He says, هُوَ فِينَا ذُو نَسَبٍ. Undoubtedly, Muhammad enjoys the privilege of a very high lineage. Nabi alayhi salam belongs to the Arab, the Quraysh, the Hashim, the Sayyid, etc. First question. Second question. هَلْ قَالَ هَذَا الْقَوْلَ أَحَدْ مِنْكُمْ. Did anyone lay claim to prophethood prior to him? He says, no, nobody has laid claim to prophethood before him. Third question. هَلْ كَانَ مِنْ عَبَائِهِ مِنْ مَلَكٍ. Was there any king in his ancestry prior to this man Muhammad? Was there any king that was there in his ancestry? He says, no, to the best of my knowledge, he's born in a poor family, he's an orphan, there was no king in his ancestry. Next question. هَلْ يَرْتَدُّ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ سُخْتَةً لِدِينِهِ. After anybody has accepted this faith, did anybody abandon it? Somebody became a Muslim, do they become renegade? He says, no, nobody has become renegade. أَشْرَافُ النَّاسِ اِتَّبَعُوهُ أَمْ ذُعَفَاؤُهُمْ. Tell me, when you look into his followers, is it more the materially high-profiled people or is it humble, simple people? Who formed the greater part of his followers? Now you find that particular question is always the basis of falsehood. When you look at the invitation of falsehood, it's always materialism. And if you look at the current day so-called Muslim leaders, you know, it would be a lie to call them Muslim leaders. The so-called Muslim leaders, again, they have fallen prey to the temptation of this materialism. How many Muslims alter their viewpoint when they tempted? With one of those options, the Nabi of Allah was given everything to the highest level. And what are these Muslim leaders told after they enjoyed that comfort zone? Now you agree to our tune, you condone our invasions, you suppress the extremist elements within your community, and if you do not toe the line, we withdraw all your advantages. So immediately when a person is sitting in that hot, comfortable spot, naturally, that is priority to him. They came to the Nabi of Allah, and what did they offer to him? إِن كُنْتَ إِنَّمَا تُرِيدُ بِمَا جِئْتَ مِنْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ مَالًا جَمَعْنَا لَكَ مِنْ أَمْوَالِنَا حَتَّى تَكُونَ أَغْنَى قُرَيْشٍ مَالًا. Let me put this open to you. Some of us are those that are falling prey. Alhamdulillah, a lot of youngsters have been coming to me now. And I use this platform to once again advocate this. Yesterday, a youngster came to me. Malana, I got a top offer. One of our youngsters, ya Allah, give him jazai khair. I got an offer in a bank where my salary will be multiplied, if not more. What is your opinion, given the fact it is an interest-based institution? 2 months ago, another youngster came. He said, I was offered a very wonderful salary, but I decided I will consult with you. I told him, it's a no-go place. It's a no-go. It's not for you as a Muslim. You know, somewhere or the other, you're involved in interest. May Allah reward both of them. They respected my humble advice. I made so much dua for them, and you will see what happiness comes in that life. So gradually we will see, you will see the barakat. Nonetheless, you find how many people fall in prey to the temptation of wealth. Oh Muhammad, if your desire is wealth, we give you all the money. First temptation. Second one, honor, position. How many people change their viewpoint when they are given a platform? They become flexible. They somehow they now find concession. In kunta innama turidu bihi sharafan sawwadnaka alayk. You're looking for power, we make you our leader, you decide, your decision is final. The third one, every one of us are weak and feeble, Allah save one and all. إِن كَانَ إِنَّمَا بِكَ الْبَاءَ. If the crave is of woman, فَاخْتَرْ أَيَّ نِسَاءِ قُرَيْشٍ شِئْتَ فَلْنُزَوِّجْكَ عَشْرًا. You select the most beautiful woman, we wed every one of them to you. The Nabi of Allah says, are you over? Now listen to my message. حَامِيم تَنْزِيلٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. So what was the question? My question is, Ayazeeduna, the people that follow him, are they weak people or strong? He says, no, generally it is the weaker people. Next question, Ayazeeduna am yanqusun. Tell me, are the numbers of the Muslim increasing or decreasing? So Abu Sufyan say, I must admit, regardless of all the hostility, the numbers are only at an increase. The numbers are only, and we can relate to these sentiments today also. In the midst of all the hostility, we find that alhamdulillah, the numbers are increasing. And this will happen, this is the pattern of Allah. We haven't understood Quran and Hadith, so we become emotional. We listen to one statement and we say, but doesn't this just justify his immediate destruction? You know, when you see Quran, you will find the grace that Allah gave to the tyrant rulers in the previous times. The statements of the current people today is very minimal in relation to what the previous have claimed. The next question. Hal yakdhib, does this man speak a lie? Now imagine if somebody comes and asks you, tell me the Muslims, do they lie? They weren't supposed to lie, but hey, you know what, I can't really speak on that one. Tell me, does this man lie? He says, you know what, I must be honest with you, he doesn't ever speak a lie. So that, what does the king turn around and say? Well, now that you've told me he never lies, now this is what I'm saying, we will silence the world with the truth and not take in public platforms. That is not our platform, that is not our way. We will never succeed. We can stand up and say we're not a prejudiced society. We're not biased in our relation. But how many reverts can stand up and belie us? I say, I attend their mosque. They only associate with people of their own color. What answer do we have to the world? What character do we have when my domestic servant under my employment for 20 years seen me fasting, seen me getting up, seen me sleeping, but never one day asked me, boss, what is this that you are doing? 20 years and it never intrigued her. And a kafir says, I entered Masjid an-Nabawi. I was tied to that pillar. The day I entered, I hated Muhammad the most. The third morning, I loved Muhammad the most. 3 days and there was a total reformation. It's time we reflect the correct Islamic image. We stopped suffering an identity crisis. We embraced the faith. Why must we say, I'm sorry, my woman are veiled. Why am I sorry? I'm sorry, I need to pray. Why am I sorry I need to pray? What's wrong about that? When you're apologizing about your faith, you're showing Allah you suffer a complex. Nevertheless, I can explore this topic much more. He says, now look at the far-reaching effects of the honesty. He says, you told me this man doesn't speak a lie. That is enough. That is enough for me. It doesn't make sense that he doesn't lie amongst you and he must lie against Allah. It doesn't make sense to me. You say he never lies. If he's honest in his words, he won't take the trouble to invent a lie against the Creator. I am convinced this man has spoken the truth. He says, لَتَجَشَّمْتُ لِقَاءَهُ. If I get an opportunity, I will make all means to reach this man. And if I'm sitting by him, the emperor of Rome said, لَغَسَلْتُ عَنْ قَدَمَيْهِ. I will wash his feet. Abu Sufyan said, لَقَدْ أَمِرَ أَمْرُ بْنُ أَبِي كَبْشَ حَتَّى يَخَافَهُ مَلِكُ بَنِ الْأَصْفَرِ. You know, we in Makkah, we opposing his message. But this Muhammad's message is traveling very far. Even the emperors feel a shiver in their back when they hear the message of Muhammad. Then he asked the next question. Propaganda, what is propaganda? What that will happen? He's not yours. What do you expect from him to say good about you? And let me tell you, whenever they utter something pro also, it is blended with a political agenda. Don't jump and latch onto that statement like fools. You heard what the king said, you heard what the that is blended with a political agenda. I remember the late Mufti Mahmud Sahib, rahimahumullah, Allah fill his grave with noor. I don't wish to make mention of the name of that kafir who we all know. What did he say? Islam is the best religion and the Muslims are the worst. He said, I swear by Allah, he's a liar. When he said Islam is the best religion, everybody put focus on him. That was the only reason for that statement. Otherwise, if he was convinced, why didn't he embrace Islam? So whenever they say a good statement, it's blended with a political agenda. He says, I asked Abu Sufyan, tell me, does this man deceive? Does this man deceive? Abu Sufyan said, this was the one opportunity. I said, let me strike. Strike while the iron is hot. Let me now infiltrate. The truth was to say Muhammad never deceived because I knew him for the last 20 years of my life from the day he was born. But I said, this is some place where I can infiltrate. So I said, you know what? He hasn't yet deceived. I don't know what the future holds. He hasn't yet deceived. Now, what I'm saying, this happened from the beginning of time. That's not an area of concern. He hasn't yet deceived. I mean, if somebody asks you, this brother here, you know him, he's proposed. If you know him for 20 years, you say, up until now I know him, I don't know the future. 20 years, that's his life. If you know the man for 6 months, maybe you can say, my interaction with him is good, but I don't know anything more than that. I said, let me strike. I said, he hasn't deceived, but I don't know what the future holds. And that is another whole aspect, that is, he was making reference to the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. We will continue with this topic. We make dua to the Almighty Allah. He give us the ability, like I always say, we don't have to polish Islam. It has its natural beauty. Just remove the contamination that he has put. On the contrary, today my brother is such, he's greeting a strange woman. So you ask him why? No, I don't want the sister to feel we are not sociable. They mustn't get a wrong picture of Islam. We're very sociable people. Any act of violation will only cause harm. And the ripple effects of that will be across the ummah. If that is how you show her the beauty of Islam, that is your social conduct. Drop your gaze and she'll honor you for your principle. What a modest man. My hat off for this man. I told you of that Jamaat. That man was lying in the clinic. He was on his deathbed. The nurse came to treat him. When it was time to be discharged, he said, please, I want to accept your faith. So the patient asked why. She says, I've been working in this clinic for the last 10 years. Every time a patient was hospitalized, he cast dirty glances on me. But your modesty has captured me. I don't know, have you been cured or have I been cured? Take me to this faith. So this is the truth. In conclusion, brothers, let me end by saying, if we cannot become ambassadors of truth, let us not become obstacles to truth. Let it not be at any moment my character gives off a wrong image of Islam. How many people will say, no, these are kafir, you must knock them in business. No, no, that is not the way you deal. See how the Nabi of Allah dealt with the kuffar. See how honest it is. See the ripple effects of your action. May Allah save us from soiling the name of the Muslim, from blemishing the character of Islam, from tarnishing the reputations of the Muslim. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inna alhamdulillah. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقيل للذين اتقوا ماذا أنزل ربكم قالوا خيرا للذين أحسنوا في هذه الدنيا حسنة ولدار الآخرة خير ولنعم دار المتقين وعن زيد بن أرقم رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما تركت من خير إلا وقد أمرتكم به وما تركت من شر إلا وقد نهيتكم عنه أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable Ulama Ikram, respected brothers and elders, in the previous Jum'ah we spoke about the anti-Islamic sentiment which has been echoed and broadcasted by the Western media. And we spoke about the importance as Muslims for us to practically reflect Islam in its true and pristine form. Like someone said it very beautifully, until and unless our Islam will not become transformative and not remain merely informative, we will not convince anyone on the beauty of Islam. So that is the duty that we owe to reflect Islam in its original form. With regards to the agenda of the kafir, the Quran very explicitly says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. That the kuffar among them, they used to tell one another, and they used to also mention it to others, don't ever listen to the Quran. Openly taking and diverting people. And when Muhammad and his followers recite the Quran, وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ, then try and raise your voice in the presence of those reading Quran, so that you dominate over them, so that nobody becomes impressed with the Quran. فَلَنُذِيقَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَسْوَأَ الَّذِي كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says, for them is a severe punishment in this world and in the Akhirah. But after speaking about the reaction of a kafir, and how he always abuses the situation and gives an incorrect image of Islam, in the subsequent verses, Allah highlights and identifies and outlines the characteristic of the believer and the duty of the believer in the midst of the hostility. وَقِيلَ لِلَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ مَاذَا أَنزَلَ رَبُّكُمْ. Allah says, and when the believer is asked, when we know such blatant lies have been circulated against the Muslims and Islam, which is absolutely fabricated and has no truth. You know, people are uttering these statements in your presence, in your firm, in your company, wherever it is. What is your moral obligation? Do you have a responsibility as a Muslim or not? Hence the Quran very eloquently says, وَقِيلَ لِلَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ مَاذَا أَنزَلَ رَبُّكُمْ. That whenever the believer is asked, is this true about the Muslims? Are you people oppressive? Are you aggressive? Are you bloodthirsty? They seize the opportunity and they use every possible platform to present Islam in its pristine form. So that is our duty, that whenever the opportunity presents, of course this particular characteristic will demand that you and I have sound and adequate knowledge regarding the matters of deen, that we can engage intellectually and explain to people the truth that Allah has revealed. As a matter of fact, we ought to have in our hearts the passion and the aspiration for the guidance of humanity in its entirety. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu passes by a monk who had exerted himself as was practiced amongst them. Nabi alayhi salam says, La rahbaniyata fil Islam. There is no monasticism in my teachings. Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu came to Nabi alayhi salam to ask permission. Nabi alayhi salam said, no, this is not part of my teachings. I get married also. I have a family life. I have a social life. And if you wish to isolate yourself, then if there is anything similar to that, then it refers to sitting in the masjid for lengthy periods. That is about the maximum that Islam gives concession. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu passes by this particular monk who had exerted himself and he had tired himself. He looked at him and he started crying profusely. So someone said, oh Umar, innahu nasrani. He is not a Muslim. Why are you sympathizing with him so much? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, this verse flashes through my mind. عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبًا. تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةً. Where Allah says a body that went through so much difficulties, yet it's destined for Jahannam. I looked at this man and I said, he has done so much, but he's deprived of Iman, his outcome is Jahannam. رَأَيْتُ نَصَبَهُ وَجْتِهَادَهُ. I pitied the man, how much he has exerted himself, yet not in truth, so his consequences will be grave. We take for example the incident of Sayyidina Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Muslims were compelled to journey beyond Arabia and leave and forsake their native country in relation to the atrocities that were meted out against them. And the first delegation that was dispatched by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heading towards Africa, towards Abyssinia, and among them were 11 Sahaba and 4 women. And among those 11, one was Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's son-in-law Uthman radiallahu anhu, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's cousin Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. When they arrived in Abyssinia to take shelter there, to take refuge because of the persecution that was taking place against them. Again, now look at the pattern of the media. Look at the pattern and find it tied up with history. The kuffar did not rest over this, and they deputed a delegation to go to speak to the king Najashi, who was in charge of Abyssinia, King Nigas, and to poison his mind against the Muslims. Now let us see what was the role played by Sahaba in the midst of this anti-Islamic sentiment. So amongst the kuffar that came at that time was Amr ibn As, who had not yet accepted Islam. And they came in the presence of the king, and they brought a lot of handsome gifts to impress the king. They presented it, and as was customary in the norm, they bowed and they prostrated before the king. And then they said, King, we have come to tell you that there are some youngsters from Makkah who have forsaken our faith. رَغِبُوا عَمْ مِلَّتِنَا وَعَمْ مِلَّتِكَ. They have abandoned the faith of their forefathers, and they are very evil people, they are very aggressive, it's a very evil nation, and they have come to take refuge in your land. I think you should deport them back to Makkah. The ministers and the other priests that were sitting in the court of this king, they also nodded in approval and agreed, and they said, yes, I think it makes sense. But King Nigas, and Allah gave him hidayat in relation to this year, he said, no. قَوْمٌ لَجَأُوا إِلَىٰ بِلَادِ وَاخْتَارُوا جِوَارِي عَلَىٰ جِوَارِ غَيْرِ. A nation that has come and take refuge in my land and have preferred my neighborhood over others, I think I have a moral obligation to them. I will not deport them until I don't have a one-on-one discussion with them. So he said, do me a favor, go call one of them. I want to now investigate these allegations. Now let us ask ourselves, in our environment, a child perhaps going to school, as the media harps on it that Muslims are like this, a child is called out, or a particular person in his business field is singled out. Tell me, you're a Muslim, I see your name is Muhammad. Mr. Muhammad, can I have a discussion with you? These are the allegations. Could you perhaps clear the air? What knowledge do we have on the matters of deen? How clued are we? How adequate is our knowledge on the matters of deen? Never mind knowing the detailed explanation of what is in the Quran. We don't even know the index of the Quran. We don't even know what is discussed. Never mind the detailed discussion of what comes in the Quran. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu was called. Ja'far radiallahu anhu told the Sahaba, أَنَا خَتِيبُكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Today you leave it to me. Today I want to speak to the king, and I want to use this opportunity to present Islam. Ja'far radiallahu anhu then comes, and they did not bring any gifts. As I mentioned, the bait of the enemies of Islam is materialism. When they presented in the court, they greeted him in a courteous way without bowing or prostrating. So these kuffar said, look at them, they have disrespected you, they have dishonored you. So the king asked him, you know, it's the norm that whoever enters in my court, out of courtesy and respect, you bow and you humble yourself. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, this is against our teachings. We only bow and we only prostrate to Allah. Whatever norms of society, as Muslims, we live as dignified citizens. We uphold ethics and values as long as it does not infringe on the practices of Quran and Hadith. Whatever else they are, we will be polite, we will smile, we will be courteous. I'm sorry, I do not shake hands with strange women. It is against my teachings. Very polite, very diplomatic, but we stand on our principle. Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, I do not bow nor prostrate or give a humble gesture to any human, that is only to Allah. The kuffar came to Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, and they said, look here, this debate is continuing for a very long time. We are telling you to worship our gods, you are telling us to worship your Allah. Let's engage into some negotiation. One year you worship our gods, and one year we worship your Allah. Let's have now, you know, those people, the so-called intelligent thinkers, they find this to be very appeasing, very viable, very workable. The Quran says, وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفَرُوا فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءً. It is the aim that you also deny Allah as they deny Him. So you become common in the act of disbelief. Allah reveals the verses of kafirun. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. Say unto them, I cannot compromise in this. What compromise are you talking? How can I make a compromise in the matters of truth? I have not and I will not worship your gods. And the truth is, you will also not worship my Allah. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. You have your faith and I have my faith. You go your way and I go my way. That is why ulama say, prior to sleeping, it is preferable, comes in the hadith, to recite Surah Kafirun, because in this one is reaffirming his faith and is denying shirk and polytheism. So it is strengthening and reaffirming your faith that, oh Allah, I am as a Muslim and I sleep as a Muslim, and hence if I die as a believer. Ja'far radiallahu anhu seizes the opportunity and he comes. Now scholars have written among the many introductions of Islam that have been presented, the most comprehensive and eloquent presentation of Islam has been that of Ja'far radiallahu anhu in the presence of King Negus in Abyssinia. And as Muslims, we need to know that Islam, Africa is rich with Islam. Prior to the Ansar of Medina, the first who entertained and were hospitable to the Muslims and the Sahaba were none other than the Abyssinians. If we want to trace Islamic history, go into Africa and you will see what a rich contribution Islam has made in the African continent. Sayyidina Ja'far radiallahu anhu stands up in front of the king and he says, listen, O king. Now this is what I want to ask, that in the midst of the hostility that is being propagated against Islam, when the opportunity presents, how sound is our knowledge for us to take a platform and explain Islam? He stood up and he said, listen, O king. أيها الملك كنا قوما أهل جاهلية نعبد الأصنام نقطع الأرحام نسيء الجوار. Let me tell you, O king, we were a downtrodden nation. We committed every vice, sin and transgression you could think of in front of the king. Nabi alayhi salam said, "Afdalul jihad," the noblest form of jihad is the proclamation of the truth in the presence of a tyrant ruler. That is the greatest form of jihad. You see our people, you know, how suddenly he blends in when he realizes his position is at stake, his wealth is at stake, his fame is at stake. Then suddenly there's a sense of ambiguity filtering through his speech. What did he say, O king? We were kunna qawman ahla jahiliya. We were living in ignorance. Na'budul asnam. We used to worship idols. In fact, in Bukhari, there is a quotation, a sahabi says, we were so ignorant that kunna na'budu hajar. We used to worship a stone. فَإِذَا وَجَدْنَا حَجَرًا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. If we found a stone that had a better sparkle, we will abandon the first god and embrace the second god. That was the level of deviation. نَقْطَعُ الْأَرْحَامِ. We used to severe ties. نُسِيءُ الْجِوَارِ. We were most cruel and harsh to our neighbors. And this remained for decades. حَتَّى بَعَثَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْنَا رَسُولًا. Until Allah took pity on the Arab nation. And Allah took pity on humanity in its entirety. And Allah sent a prophet among us. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. Indeed, Allah has favored the Muslims by sending a prophet among them who purifies them and teaches them nobility and wisdom. We accepted this man's message. نَعْرِفُ نَسَبَهُ وَصِدْقَهُ وَأَمَانَتَهُ. We identified his piety, his integrity, his loyalty, his faithfulness. When we accepted his message, upon that our nation opposed us. And we were compelled to leave our country, and we have come and we have taken shelter in your land. When the king heard this, he was very, very impressed. And he says that I give you freedom to live in my land, and nobody will harass you. Subsequently, the Muslims move out. But like I said, the agenda of the kuffar continues. The next day they had a meeting and they decided, let's approach it on a contentious issue. And the next day the delegation of the kuffar comes back to the king. And they tell the king that, you know what? These Muslims have weird ideas regarding Jesus. And you know what Jesus means to us. It's ultimate. And they have weird ideas regarding Jesus. Now, if we have to engage in a discussion with a non-Muslim, and I perhaps may make mention of this here, this booklet was brought to me by one of the brothers in our Jamaat Khana. 2-3 weeks ago, this was circulated here at the Kilani Mall. Now look at the pretext. Allah has no son. And this is a debate between, a picture of a debate between a Christian and a Muslim. And the Muslim is told, but you are worshipping the moon god. You are not worshipping Allah. And the proof of that is you base your fasting and you terminate your fasting on the moon. The entire discussion here is, and in the end, in discussion, of course, it's very shallow. It's shallow for a man who's firm in faith. For a man who's not firm in faith, it is very, very deceptive. It's been circulated here. It is from the United States. Now let me ask you a question. If your child comes home with this booklet and he poses these questions to you, how do you engage with him and how do you answer these questions? So, Jafar radiallahu anhu stood up and he said, we say regarding Isa what the Quran says. لَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفَ الْمَسِيحُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِلَّهِ وَلَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. That Allah says Jesus will never deny. He will never deny being the servant of Allah. He will acknowledge himself. And he was born to the Virgin Mary in a miraculous way to reflect the greatness and the grandeur of Allah. And he recited the verses. When he heard this, the king started crying and he said, Jesus himself had said nothing more than this. I am convinced you have spoken the truth. You will now live freely in my land. And I am also convinced that these people have come to poison my mind. The fact that you stood up and gave me a clear picture has convinced me. I make you my witness. I accept Iman on Allah and on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this gathering. And then, after many years, when Jafar radiallahu anhu comes back, he sends one of his ministers with Jafar radiallahu anhu. And it coincided with the fall of Khaybar, with the conquest of Khaybar. When Nabi alayhi salam was reunited with his cousin Jafar, and Nabi alayhi salam said, I don't know, بِفَتْحِ خَيْبَرْ أَفْرَحْ أَمْ بِقُدُومِ جَعْفَرْ. I don't know, has the reunion with Jafar brought greater joy to me or the conquest of Khaybar? And then this minister came and he told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this is your companion, ask him what my king has to say regarding you. And he then requested from Nabi alayhi salam that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must make dua for him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted his hands and three times made dua. Allahumma gfir lin najashi. Allahumma gfir lin najashi. And the sahaba said ameen to this dua. All this happened because Jafar radiallahu anhu stood up and presented Islam in its original form. When I was in the States post 9/11, there was a gentleman who insisted that I must address a non-Muslim audience. I was a bit skeptical. It was a fairly large audience, Yahud, Nasara, in relation to the propaganda against Islam. But he insisted that I must come and address the audience. Now this is also of paramount importance that we understand the approach when inviting towards Allah. The Quran says, ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. That when you engage, do not become impulsive, do not become emotional. That is not the way we engage in inviting towards Islam. Undoubtedly, it is a needed platform today. And from time to time, we are faced with this challenge. We have to intellectually engage with them. How does the Quran say? Invite them through wisdom. Look at the tone of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He presents in the court of Namrud. Namrud knows that this is a Muslim. So he says, what is Islam? What are you talking about? So Ibrahim alayhi salam starts introducing Allah. إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ. Have you not seen the person who argued with Ibrahim regarding his Lord? And he said that I am the Lord. So Ibrahim alayhi salam said, no, my Allah is the ultimate being. So he said, okay, describe your Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salam said, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. My Allah is the one who gives life and causes death. This was the first invitation that Ibrahim alayhi salam gave regarding Allah. Now look at the absurdity, the foolishness of this king. But now from here we deduce the ethics, the principles of engaging in a debate. What did the king say? He says, oh okay, your Allah gives life and causes death. That's nothing different, I can also do that. He called an innocent man that was walking and he said, behead him cold-bloodedly. The man was beheaded and he says, there I gave death. And then he called a person who was to be persecuted and was to be executed. And he said, call him and tell him I have released him, I have now given him life. Now one was now to re-engage and say, I mean, look here, you're not making sense. You're not making sense. What are you talking? I mean, you're comparing apples with bananas. There's no compatibility in the parables. But scholars write, Ibrahim alayhi salam realized the foolishness of this man. He diverted the tone of the discussion. We need to learn how to argue. We need to, the Quran says, invite towards the deen of Allah through wisdom, number one. وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ with beautiful advice. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. And if it comes to a point where you have to argue, then argue, but argue in a good way. There also the Quran attaches a condition. Allah speaks about the seven sleepers that slept for centuries, for 300 years. Now there was great debate amongst their numbers, and there was also great debate amongst the period for which they slept. And amongst the Yahud and the Nasara, they always used to argue with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this. Allah revealed the explicit figure the number and the duration of their sleep. Thereafter Allah told Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا. Do not engage in this trivial argument. If they happen to raise it, tell them what is the Islamic viewpoint. But do not persist on going further in this debate. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam changed the focus. And what did he say? Okay, you're talking of life and death. All right, nonetheless, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. Actually, my Allah causes the sun to rise from the east and set in the west. How about you reversing the procedure? How about you reversing the procedure? فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. Speechless. He had no answer. He had absolutely nothing. As Muslims, we need to understand, when we speak about the beauty of Islam, the specialities of Islam, I was mentioning about when I had to address this non-Muslim audience, how much do we know? There was quite a bit of Yahud and Nasara. So I first started speaking, and that is the tone that the Quran introduces. How much has the Quran spoken about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam? Do we know? We can tell them more about Moses than they can tell us about Moses. But then do we know what the Quran says about Moses? We don't know ourselves. The Quran speaks about Musa in 537 ayats. In 37 chapters of the Quran, Allah speaks about Musa alayhi salam. Undoubtedly, scholars unanimously agree, after the Quran, the next divine scripture is the Torah. Allah says, bring them to common grounds. Recently, I had to give a talk here at there was a multi-faith, interfaith program, and they had various religious leaders to come and represent the different faiths. So, again, we have to use this in a diplomatic way and present Islam. So I stood up and I spoke about Islam. One Yahudi woman stood up and she says that I find you people are very biased against women and you are very gender biased. Tell me why. Why do you disallow your woman to lead the congregational prayers in the mosque? Why are you so prejudiced against your woman? So I told her, listen, you believe in prophets, I believe in prophets. And here again is the beauty of Islam. The only encompassing faith is Islam. You have Moses, you have Jesus, we have both. We have all the prophets. La nufar, we don't differentiate. You shun one. You say he was illegitimate. And on the other hand, you say Jesus was divinity. Islam has a moderate view. La nufarriqu bayna ahadim min rusuli. I was once flying from Perth to Sydney, and there was a gentleman sitting next to me looking at my appearance against the topic of faith prompted. And we started speaking about prophets. He referred to prophets in such derogatory language. I swear by Allah, you will not refer to an adulteress in such language. I told him, you know what, my friend, never mind the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We will never dare refer to the mistake of Adam as a transgression. And the Quran speaks about it. You must see what the scholars have written, that when a person speaks about the mistake of Adam, he has to restrict himself to the text of Quran. He has to thread very fine lines. He must not add any vocabulary. It is not correct for any Muslim to refer to Adam in any derogatory way. Hence, we enjoy the privilege of having the most comprehensive faith. We include all the prophets. So I told this woman, I said, you know what, before you accuse us of being prejudiced against women, tell me, why did the Lord Almighty not send any woman as a prophet? That's my question to you. You believe in prophets, you look at the chain of prophets that have come. Are you going to then say that Islam, or wal'iyadu billah, the Almighty himself is prejudiced against a woman itself? And again, another beauty of Islam, and this is a bitter pill. This is a bitter pill for the enemies of Islam. And that is, Islam is there not to accommodate your whims and your fancies. Islam is, in fact, Islam goes against that. Because you see, when, like the Quran says, وَلَوْ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ, that you have to surrender yourself to truth. And you cannot accept or expect truth to submit itself to your evil. Imagine if the definition of kindness is what a child says regarding his father. Imagine if a school has to function as the children say. Well, what chaos there will be in the world? This is the same thing the Quran says. Those that have become slaves of their carnal passions and desires, they will have a major problem with Islam, because Islam is not based on the fulfillment of your lust and your desire. So we have to understand the beauty that Allah has given us and present Islam as Allah has given us. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, again look at the approach. When he finds his nation was engaged in idol worship, and he observed that they are worshipping the moon and the star, and that is the debate that is written in this book. That is the debate that the Muslims are worshipping the moon god, and that was the practice in the pagan Arabs. And that is why everything is based around the lunar system and the moon. The Quran says it so beautifully. What is the merit of the moon in Islam? The moon is not the ultimate thing. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِ. O Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they ask you regarding the moon, tell them it is an ideal way of calculating their days and their months. That is the viewpoint, but we don't even know those basic things of the Quran. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the diplomatic approach that he uses in presenting the truth. The Quran says, وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَصُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not abuse the gods that are worshipped by other people, because then they will also use vulgar language against Allah, which you won't like. So we need to understand within the framework of Quran and Hadith, what is the manner in which we engage? How do we speak? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam finds his nation worshipping various things. And scholars write, the reason why various things were worshipped over the decades was two things. Wherever they seen benefit, they worshipped it to secure benefit. Wherever they seen a threat, they worshipped it to save themselves against the fear. So Ibrahim alayhi salam used a very diplomatic approach. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَآ كَوْكَبًا. One day it was a bright night and the stars were glittering, and he was walking with his non-Muslim friends. So he looked at that star, he says, this looks bright, this looks radiant. Perhaps, who knows, this could be my God. I mean, look here, it's so bright. This is the approach he used. He did not oppose them. Look at the manner in which he presented. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَآ كَوْكَبًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. He said, I think, where can Ibrahim alayhi salam ever have this thought? If we ever thought he was saying, again, we don't have the understanding of Quran. Wherever the Quran speaks about this year, it does not mean that Ibrahim believed in this. This was the approach he instituted to make them understand the feebleness of what they worship. So he said, maybe this is my God. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَ قَالَ لَا أُحِبُّ الْآفِلِينَ. But as the night disappeared and the stars disappeared, he said, I don't like gods that make their presence and then they disappear. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. Then the next day when he looked at the bright moon, I mean, this article says, trying to convince this Muslim that it's a moon god, where the Quran explicitly says, لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرِ. Don't bow to the sun nor to the moon, but bow to the one that created both. And that is our message. Scientists will take you to the moon, and astronomers will take you to this planet and that planet. Islam has come to take you to the creator of the moon and not the moon. So what happened? He looks at the moon, he says, perhaps this is my God. Again, when it disappears, he says, no. Then comes the sun. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الشَّمْسَ بَازِغَةً قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي هَذَا أَكْبَرُ. When he looks at the sun, he says, no, this is the brightest, this must be my God. But when that disappears, he says, no. إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي. I focus my being to that Allah who is ever living and never dies. That was the approach he used in inviting them towards the truth. So in a nutshell, brothers, we have to see that whenever we engage, we need to develop within ourselves that knowledge, and sometimes in a diplomatic way. One person came to Salman Farsi. He said, your prophet, I mean, he teaches you how to go to toilet. Now, brothers, if you get exposed to the kafir life, then you will appreciate the social conduct that has been taught to us by Nabi alayhi salam. If you only sit with Muslims, you won't appreciate how nice it looks to eat with your right hand. But sit with a kafir one day, travel with him one day, travel in the world and see how he eats, see how he goes to a toilet, and then you say, Ya Allah, you have been so kind, you have taught me these basic ethics, Allah. I know how to relieve myself. So Sayyidina Salman, with a sense of humor, said, yes, you're right. Actually, my Prophet taught me everything, and he has also taught me the ethics of relieving myself. I mean, look at the dua that Nabi alayhi salam has taught us. Oh Allah, I ask for your forgiveness, and then I am grateful to you for removing that from my body which caused discomfort to me. Nabi alayhi salam said, مَا تَرَكْتُ مِنْ خَيْرٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. There is nothing that was good or beneficial for you, O my ummah, but that I have commanded you to do it. You don't have to ask the world what to do and how to do, I've given it to you. مَا تَرَكْتُ مِنْ شَرٍ. Whatever could harm you spiritually or physically, I have prohibited you from it. You don't have to ask anyone for advice, you have it, present it and convey it to the world. We make dua to the Almighty Allah, He make us ambassadors of truth, that we can reflect Islam in its pristine form. The Nabi of Allah said, even if one kafir becomes impressed of the truth at your hands, where the Nabi of Allah went to that young Yahudi youngster who was in the throes of death, a Jewish boy, Nabi Sassan said, you're about to die, believe in Allah. He looked at his father. His father said, okay, listen to what Muhammad tells you. Abul Qasim, he recites the kalima. Nabi Ali Sam comes out of there happy and radiant, Sahaba asked him, what's the matter? Nabi alayhi salam said, Allah saved the soul of this little child through me. So may Allah give us the opportunity. We use this platform that Allah gives us to present Islam. Even if one man gets guidance through our humble contribution, it is sufficient for our salvation. Allah inspire us with reality. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.